Let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. Living God, help us to hear your holy word with open hearts so that we may truly understand, and understanding that we may believe, and believing that we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Through Christ our Lord, amen. Our scripture reading is John 21, verses 15 through 19. And this, if you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, is on pages 1688. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you," Jesus said. "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old enough, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So our second scripture reading today is from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 to 20. And if you have a pew Bible there in front of you, that's going to be page 1706 if you'd like to read along. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Let us pray together. Let's spend the first few moments in silence. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We pray you clear our hearts and our minds of any other distractions, and that you speak to us this morning and guide us. I pray the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It's really nice to be back at HPC this morning and to see all of you again. And I had a memory while I was listening to the band, who was amazing, by the way. Like, they've really upped the guitar game lately. And that last song that Laura led us in, that was just beautiful. So thank you to everyone who helps participate and lead worship, because it's really meaningful. I had a memory while we were singing that it was February after we came back from Hawaii when I was last here and preached. So I'm happy to be here for Kelly again as she's away. And what a scripture she gave me. I sent her a text and kind of said, did you have, you know, and she comes back with Acts 9, this turning point and this pivotal moment for Saul, of course, his transformation. And so in coming verses, we're going to see the gospel come to the Gentiles, and she just hands me this passage and she just goes off. And there she is, she's gone. So here we are together, right? But we'll get through it. As I read this week and prepared, I was reminded of some other familiar scriptures to those of us in the church who have been kind of reading and studying for a while. You'll recognize some of these. Two disciples walked to a village called Emmaus following Jesus' crucifixion. Another journey, another road. And while they're talking with one another about all that's happened in the last week, Scripture says Jesus himself came up and walked beside them there on that road. And their journey is just altered and becomes so much more than they've anticipated, because they end up breaking bread with him and seeing the risen Christ. Or the wise men's journey, as we'll move into Advent here not too long from now, to meet Jesus after his birth, and they bring gifts. And after they've seen him, the baby, and they've seen Joseph and his mother Mary, they kneel down to give him their gifts, and all of that takes place. And then they leave for their country by another road, and they've been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, and their journey is altered. Or from our gospel reading today in John 21. Love John 21, but we'll get to that, where we realize Peter has just kind of gone back to what he used to do. A whole lot of things have happened. Jesus has been crucified. He's risen from the dead. And Peter's like, I guess I'll just kind of go back fishing, for lack of purpose and understanding about what to do. Anybody ever been there? Yeah, kind of. And so he goes fishing, and he's hanging out with all the boys. Thomas and Nathaniel and James and John are all there and go with him. And Jesus appears on the shore. What a powerful passage. And John realizes it's Jesus first, of course. And then Peter, he takes time to put his clothes on, and then he jumps into the water anyway, which is kind of weird. And he leaves the other disciples to haul in all the fish they've caught. And Jesus has prepared breakfast there on the shore. And he's just there at the fire. And he and Peter, following the meal, reconcile. And this is Jesus' work, not Peter's. Not exactly the morning or the journey that all the disciples anticipated that day, certainly for Peter. So there are other walks or journeys or things that come to mind, I'm sure, from Scripture, even like Peter's, where we're continually surprised to see God intervene or prod or maybe just change the road and the journey totally transform it completely, and guide and transform us. So all that said, if you've ever had any doubt, or maybe you are today, about where you are or what the heck God is doing or what you're supposed to be doing, just trust in what we see here. God is already at work, already has a plan, and at some point that will be revealed. He's already working on your behalf and what you do not see. I brought family again with me today, and my dad, Greg, has come back, and I'm glad he's here, and my husband, Todd, and his sister, Lori. And in honor of my dad, I just want to start out with, this is called, you might want to take notes. I don't see pens or anything. But this is really good stuff. You'll go back and watch the recording. The Townsley Rules for Anxiety-Free Living. Wow, I know. It's been a while since they've been proclaimed from a pulpit, so this is as best as we could do with our memories working together. The Townsley Anxiety-Free Rules for Anxiety-Free Living. We've probably missed some. Number one, you can only do what you can do. Number two, most things aren't that important anyway. Number three, if at first you don't succeed, try a few more times and then quit. I don't know where that came in or what his, when he developed number three, we'll have to ask him afterwards. Number four, my mom's not here, but she added a corollary. Hers is number four. Just because it's the right thing to do doesn't mean you're the one that has to do it. I think about that all the time. And number five, I think this one might have been from my two little brothers. It was, don't eat anything bigger than your head, one added, and one added something about eating something blue. I don't know. They're weird, whatever. I appreciate the freedom here to share a little bit about my life and our family this morning. And some of these attitudes, right, are good. You can only do what you can do. We need boundaries. We need to take care of ourselves. Certainly, we can't do everything. We can't be everything to everyone. We have four teenagers, I've mentioned before, so we know that. I've had twins. They're 15 now. And Todd also has a 15-year-old. So that's three 15-year-olds. Moment of silence. And then I have a daughter who's 20. It's a lot. Boundaries, right? Anxiety-free, something. So in our text today, we're not only talking about Paul, but we're introduced to this second man, and he does have some anxiety. He's got also a lot going on, going into this. He's a common guy with a common name, and he's one of three men named Ananias in Scripture. And he, too, is invited to follow the Lord's direction, which is not going to be exactly what he envisioned. Luke identifies him as a disciple living in Damascus, and the instructions that Ananias receives are very specific. Talk about writing things down. The Lord says, get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Very specific. The Lord says, Saul is praying and has seen in a vision someone named Ananias come in and lay hands on him. And Ananias' first response is, I don't think so. I'm confused, right? Are you sure? The Lord's direction here is puzzling. You're going to see that later in Acts as Kelly continues, even in Acts chapter 10, as Peter's given instructions. But Ananias is filled with fear. This doesn't make sense. He certainly has heard about Saul from Tarsus. He knows about the stoning of Stephen. He knows of the severe persecution of the disciples, of all of the believers at this point. And he certainly has companions and colleagues in his life, maybe even family, whom have been scattered because of these threats. Back in Acts 8, we're told Saul was entering homes and and he was dragging men and women out of homes and imprisoning them, and there he's looking for who's next, and he's on his way there. And those who resided in Damascus were certainly aware their turn would eventually come. Ananias responds, "Lord, I've heard plenty about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." While it would be natural to focus on Saul's conversion today, I would like to focus a little bit on Ananias, whom we know very little about. Is he just a footnote in this story of the conversion of Saul? Because I think often we read it as such. Ananias was a devout man. Paul says that later in Acts in chapter 22. And I came across a 2nd to 3rd century suggestion. Ananias may have actually been part of the 70 that Jesus sends out, if you remember that piece of scripture. Hippolytus, he's this mysterious bishop of Rome, whom a lot's been written about. He wrote himself about the early church fathers in one of his texts, which was lost and rediscovered in the 1800s. Hippolytus listed this group of 70 disciples, and he listed Ananias as one of those people. And looking into this further led me down this rabbit trail of Christian history, which we're not going to get into. But let me bring us back by refreshing our memories with Luke chapter 10, the 70 or 72 disciples. It says, "The Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two." Remember these folks, this passage, "to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.' Jesus said, 'Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road.' Jesus said, 'When you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell him, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near." Okay, so what is going on here? Jesus has sent out these 72 people, and he's given these really specific instructions. He's telling them to bring peace. I guess that doesn't really surprise us, as we've learned about Jesus, but he's telling them to bring peace. You enter with peace if you are welcomed in. You eat what is offered. How funny to think about that nowadays. I'm gluten-free and dairy-free. But he said, you eat what is offered. If you're not welcomed with that hospitality, you don't stay. He says in verse 6 of that passage, if someone who promotes peace is there, and in other translations it says, if the Son of Peace is there, your peace you've brought will rest upon it. To translate this for our understanding, Jesus is saying, if someone who is a peaceful person, a peace-loving person is there, your peace will remain on him. The peace you've brought to those people there and that home will be welcomed and received. It's possible Ananias was one of these men with these instructions, and as the Lord speaks this day in our passage today in this vision, he remembers a lot of Jesus' teaching. He remembers certainly as a believer Jesus saying, "Peace be with you," just as we do. So a recent survey revealed almost a quarter of Americans are considering canceling Thanksgiving. That's our bummer announcement for today. We didn't start with that announcement. We had a wonderful announcement about spending time in homes if you're going to be alone, which is an awesome ministry. It said, according to a news release, and it included 2,000 people from all 50 states, surveyed men and women, adults aged 25 to 65, who just normally celebrate Thanksgiving. It said 64% of Americans say election-related stress is impacting their holiday plans, and 23% are considering skipping Thanksgiving altogether. 52% of them say Trump-supporting family members are the source of their election and post-election Thanksgiving anxiety. 48%, of course, say Harris-supporting family members are the source of their anxiety going into Thanksgiving. And of course, by asking that question, the surveyors are just looking for divisions, right? What if instead, as Thanksgiving comes, for sure, we took Jesus' approach? When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. Ananias has reminded God, Paul has come to Damascus with a purpose. He has authority to arrest or bind all who invoke the Lord's name. And the Lord's response, if you look at that, is an exact reversal to Ananias' argument. He says, I will show him how much he will suffer for my name. And as we read through the rest of Acts, he certainly does. He shows Paul how much he will suffer. So in our text today, Ananias goes. And he lays his hands on him and he says, Brother Saul, Adelphe, brother, Christian brother. And God, as I said, has been as specific as possible. He said, go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment, he's praying. He's laid all of that out for Ananias. The place, the street, the house, the person. Ananias, right now, he's praying. So you have to kind of go right now. And he's having a vision that you've come and you've laid your hands on him. Ananias' first instinct was right. It was, here I am, Lord, echoing, of course, the response from Abraham and Samuel and Isaiah. Ananias' act is not just obedience, it's an act of reconciliation. Ananias obeys and he trusts and he overcomes his fears to do this. But if Paul is to be an instrument, Ananias is a bridge. And just as Jesus has taught his disciples, Ananias has brought peace. God's equipped him with everything that he's needed in order to do this. He's been chosen, Saul's been chosen, God's orchestrated all of these details. Now we've seen things like that happen in our own lives, right? It's little details and things woven together. God knows Saul, God knows Ananias. They're both instruments. This whole thing is worked out. They're working together, in other words, to bring the gospel to others. And of course, because God has used Ananias, the scales we see are removed from Paul's eyes, and he is baptized, and we see just how much God uses Paul throughout the rest of the New Testament. Ananias is a bridge, and God is the reconciler. Paul would write later to the Corinthians, God reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. The relationship between us and God is restored not through an Ananias and not through us, kind of a common person like Ananias, restored through Jesus Christ. The work is God's. God is the reconciler. The barrier between us, sin in other words, is removed, and the relationship is restored. It's not on us, those who did the wrong. It's God in his grace and mercy who forgives us and restores us. But in our relationships with other people, we kind of wait for the other guy who did us wrong to come approach us first, to do that work of reconciliation. And do they? I don't know. I kind of feel like I could stand here still waiting for a whole host of people, right? In my experience, no, often we're pretty prideful people, all of us, and no, we don't really do that. But that's not God's example here for us anyway. He acts first. He has acted first in Jesus Christ. He's already done that work. When it comes to our relationships with others, we approach them sometimes to reconcile and to restore our relationship. And we bring peace, and then we find it's not returned. Again, anyone, not just me. It's not returned. That doesn't feel very good. That's a big stumbling block. What did Jesus tell those 72 disciples to do in that case? Well, you need to forgive me so we can move on. We can just get through this and then. Verse 6 of Luke chapter 10. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. And if not, it'll return to you. If someone is there who welcomes it, receives it, loves peace, it will rest on them. And if not, well, we remember the Townsley rules for anxiety-free living. You can only do what you can do, right? Even Peter in our gospel reading today, after denying Jesus three times before his death, after abandoning him and running away and betraying him, Jesus has this wonderful conversation with Peter on the beach. Reconciliation wasn't from Peter. We'd still be waiting, I think. We know Peter. Reconciliation was from Jesus. Their relationship was restored. That's an amazing passage. Peter's ministry was restored. Remembering that God is the one who does the work. He is the one who reconciles. What if you were a bridge? What would that look like? What if you and I, we set aside our opinions, set aside our remembrances of who was right and who was wrong and what went wrong and she did this other thing and the harm that these people did and how the whole thing went down, right? The stories. What if in our relationships we remembered what's not important is being right, but is the relationship? What if we brought peace and we didn't worry about the rest? We let God do the rest of the work in us and in that other person. What if you were a bridge? I'd like to pray for us now. Gracious God, in these next few moments of silence, we meditate on what we've heard today. And as difficult relationships and situations come to mind in our families, in our work, in our church, for our children, We bring these difficulties to mind, and we pray for your guidance. We bring those broken relationships, Lord, to you now. Lord, we recognize that all things are held together by you. And we thank you that you provide for us, and we trust your plans for us. And we also trust in your timing. Thank you that you are the reconciler. Bring us courage and faith where you ask us to be a bridge so that you may do your work. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit and guide our hearts and our words. We thank you that we are reconciled to you through Christ. And we pray, like Ananias, we would never stand in your way for where you intend to transform. So, Lord, for each of these people and situations brought to mind, we submit our need to be right to you. We ask for restoration in these relationships. Lord, thank you for your church, that you call us to be a body of people who serves and loves others, and in all that we do, we're to glorify you. I pray for this church, and I pray you continue to provide for it and its people. Thank you for their love for you, and may they see the outcome of all you do in their own lives and in this place. Together, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.